Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. When I say Jesus came to deconstruct religion, not start a new one, does that surprise you? Is it possible that religion has so hijacked people's lives that liberation from it seems sinful? In today's podcast and post, I continue my series entitled I Am with a look at Jesus' statement, I am working. We'll explore a common story which reveals far more than Jesus' ability to heal a paralyzed man. Join me now as we watch Jesus openly subvert religious law by asking a man to break one of the Ten Commandments as a means to healing and liberation. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am so glad you are here. I hope you are too. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you because I know you are not tuning in to be entertained, but to be instructed, challenged, helped, served. Those are all my goals. That's why I'm here. I do it all for free because it's in my heart to do. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for subscribing. I want to encourage you to go to my website, kevinwinder.com. Sign up for my newsletter entitled Winder's Windshield if you are only listening on to the podcast. While you're there, please buy my new book. It's entitled Oblivious. And don't buy it as a favor to me. Please buy it as a favor to yourself. You'll see what I mean. If you have never read a contemplative book, this one is for you. It's worth every penny. You'll read it more times than just once, and it doesn't take long to read. Invest in yourself. Check it out, Oblivious, at kevinwinder.com. Folks, thanks so much for tuning in and coming back. We are in part three of a series. I always teach in series. You know that if you've been here longer. And today's podcast is really going to help the person who struggles, and this is really most people truly struggle differentiating a relationship with God and conversion to a religion, religious compliance, duty, doing all the things that are supposed to make God happy. This is the man behind the curtain, pulling the levers, pushing the buttons to make the grand wizard come out of the background, right? That's what religion is. It's not the same as a relationship with God. Now, I know that on the surface, that's easy to understand, but in reality, most people really don't get it. When you talk to pastors, you listen to modern preachers. Almost all of them, when they teach the gospel, they believe the gospel of salvation is unto conversion to the religion of Christianity. They don't distinguish between Christ following and conversion to religion. They think salvation is joining the religion. And so you might be in the religion, Christ following, which makes it harder to see the difference. And so today's podcast will help you. And it's a nuanced one. It's something I've taught on before. And it's part three. It's called I Am Working. It's part of the I Am series. And it is podcast number 513. So sometimes our attachment to religion and the attachment to our religious behavior is so strong that we are unable to separate it from the work of God, which heals. Now, what is the work of God? That's what Jesus said. I've come to bring good news to the poor, to liberate the captive, to open up the prison door, to bind the brokenhearted. So the work of God is that word sozo, soterion. We would call that salvation, but the word has the same meaning as healing, rescue, freedom, right? So the work of God, the gospel of God, is the message of God is to heal, to rescue, to free us, to save us. That's the work of God. that is not unto conversion to religion. If it were, Jesus would simply make salvation unto Judaism, because that is how it always was. Salvation came on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. So compliance to the Ten Commandments equals salvation. But what you're going to see in today's podcast, what you're going to see in today's story, is the complete deconstruction of that paradigm. You see, the work of God rescues us from our devout objective behavior. I'm not saying your behavior doesn't matter. It most certainly does. It can be God-honoring. But that's not what saves you, unfortunately. In religion, no matter what behavior you want to call it, whether it's worship, playing a song, giving money, attending a thing, whatever it is, it doesn't save you. Only Christ saves you. Christ alone is how we're saved, in grace alone, through faith alone. That's how it is. That's how it works. That's the new covenant. And so when religion hijacks our life, and I have made that statement since 2012, it was the very first question I asked with this blog post, Thrive in Exile. Go all the way back to the very first one, and you will read the question that I asked in the introduction. Has religion so hijacked our life that separation from it seems sinful? And here we are in 2025, 13 years later, still pressing on this. Why? Because so many people really, really struggle separating religion from relationship. And you feel like if you step away from religion, well, what do you have? You must have then broken the relationship. That must be what happened. The work of God actually may require a sin against religion. That's the story today. Now, if you're confused already, I want you to tune in. I want you to actually think this through. I want you to open your Bible. I want you to figure it out. And if you have a question, I would ask that you call me, ask me. Don't just assume I'm saying something new or different or heretical because your pastor never saw it. You see, the backstory here of this verse that I'm going to read is that Jesus heals a paralytic who had been seeking healing for 38 years through his religion and his practice and his obedience. And it was the Sabbath day during a feast. And Jesus tells the man, pick up your mat and walk. The healing came in conjunction with his breaking of the Sabbath law. And he was walking around, clearly violating the religious rule. The breaking of the Sabbath, the carrying of the mat on the holy day in a holy festival during the Sabbath, was right on the nose of religious leaders. It was right in the face of all religious people. And that's the backstory. Now hear these verses in John chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. Jesus later, afterward, finds the man in the temple, and he says to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered him, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, I've taught on this story before, and I said, Jesus is breaking the Sabbath and telling the man to break the Sabbath. And people really, really pushed back. That can't be true. Jesus would never break the law of God. And of course he doesn't. The law of God is the law of love. And this Jesus is operating within the law of love, proving that the law of religion, the religious law, is not of the same type. Jesus holds to a higher law. This is proven out in the Beatitudes when he tells the religious leader, "You have heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you," anybody who calls his brother a moron is, you know, it's in trouble. I can't remember the exact term. I think it has something to do with hellfire or judgment. My point here is that those are two very different laws. The law on the outside of religious compliance and the law on the inside through the relationship on the heart, the work of love. And surprisingly, people, especially religious people, struggle with this. And this is why I always say the religious person is the most lost soul in all of Scripture. And it takes some time sometimes to hear the truth, to have the gospel actually come, to have the work of God do work in you. Because there's a place where you, like this beggar, this desperate man, have been on your mat for 38 years, and you're not about to break with tradition. And so in order to be free, you actually have to sin against the law. See, that's the hard part about this story. Now, let me just nerd out a little bit here on this breaking of the Sabbath in verse 18. The word luo, untie, set free, put an end to, is what he means. So Jesus is untying the Sabbath. He's setting free the Sabbath. He's putting an end to the Sabbath. He's breaking the Sabbath. So don't come and say Jesus would never break the law of God. That's true, because the law of God is the law of love. The Sabbath law is part of the Ten Commandments, and he broke it without breaking the law of love. The tense here is this imperfect active indicative, which means that the word uses the past tense augment on top of the eluon, you know, which makes it a present tense. So it's kind of this word that is transformed to immediately taking place that also includes all that the Father is doing. Interestingly enough, Jesus is only doing what he says he sees the Father doing. Jesus is breaking the Sabbath because it includes all the Father is doing. In other words, he's putting an end to, untying, he's setting free from all religious rule, because the Father is always putting an end to religious rule. Can you accept that? Do you think I'm just twisting Scripture somehow? I'm literally translating the Word of God. And my question is, has your pastor done the same? Have all the pastors who've told the story taught you this? And if not, why not? You see, verse 18 explains the two reasons the religious leaders took offense at him and what they desired to do about it. When modern Jewish people read texts like this, they make a claim of anti-Semitism. Oh, you see, there's that New Testament thing, making the Jews look bad, making them look like murderers, because it says they wanted all the more to kill him, which they did. But that's actually not true, that this is anti-Semitic. At a closer look, you'll actually discover it's anti-fundamentalism. It's anti-extremist. It's anti-religious minded. Jesus, as the anointed one, the Messiah of God, the promised one of Hebrew Scripture, whose name means I am who I am, who saves, Yeshua, he's revealing that the work of God is not to create religion. That might surprise you. The work of God is actually deconstructing the religion. He's not anti-Semitic. He's anti-all religion when that religion becomes an idol. And that's exactly what happens when we do perfunctory religion, because we think we ought to, because we think it pleases God. We're doing the behavior without conversion on the heart. And religion is just that. It's a container. It is not God. There's never been a religion that has ever saved a single soul. Only God has saved anybody. And if we conflate our religion, which means to confuse our religion with God, we make an idol out of our religion. And if we deprive or derive a sense of power or status, if we find affirmation or acceptance or identity from our religion, if you get a really nice paycheck and safety and promotion and your ego is pumped up because all the people like you and you find a whole culture and a community that elevates you and it gives you all these psychological satisfaction, you don't have God, you have an idol. And that is when God works to knock it down, to untie it, to put an end to such a thing in your life. That's what he's doing for this paralytic, and he's been doing it ever since. It's the work of God. That's what the gospel does. It's the liberation from your over-identification with your religion. Now, the healing of the paralytic is only partially about walking, now that you can see that, right? I mean, it mostly has to do with being healed or rescued or saved from the oppression of religion, which claims to offer healing through a system. I mean, this guy had been sitting there for 38 years working the system. As soon as the waters would stir, he would try and get in. But of course, he's an invalid. He's paralyzed. And somebody else would get in and take all that healing and leave him hanging there. Meaning nobody in the religion had any compassion on their brother. Nobody loved their brother more than themselves. They have lost the heart, the law of God, and forsaken it for the law of religion. They've made an idol out of all of this. And so Jesus looks at this and says, that's tragic. I won't allow that. And then he offers this man healing. The system offered him healing, but it didn't work. Salvation is healing. It's freedom in Christ, not conversion to a religion. And the picking up of his mat on the Sabbath during a feast in front of all the religious people, violating the law of the religious law, the law of God, whatever the commandment is, I think it's the sixth. I can't remember which one is the break the Sabbath one, maybe the third. He's breaking it. And Jesus says, that's your prescription to healing. Instead of the religious way of letting the waters get stirred and you get in, instead of that way, just break it. Just pick up your mat and walk. Like, there's so much in this, folks. The story depicts the work of freeing a man, not from his physical ailment, but his broken frameworks, his broken beliefs. And how many of us hold on to these terrible broken beliefs? Week after week after week, we put up with these church services that are so just like this religion. They're not loving. They're threatening. They're competitive. They're posturing. They're about power over dynamic. They're not about emptying and serving and loving and dying for the world. It's all about the world is that evil, horrible thing, and we're going to conquer it. We're going to go to war. We're going to be victory. We're going to evacuate it. We're going to leave it to die to itself. We have no redemptive quality left because why? Because we're religious and not following Christ, who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. So this is all depicted by the excuses of the man, right? He says, oh, I can't. Every time I want to get in, I can't, right? When Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? And that question goes out to all of us, especially those who are over-identified with your religion. Do you want to be healed? And if your answer is no, then you're basically the paralytic saying, look, I'd rather just lay here by the water and never be healed because I get a lot of sympathy cash. The victim status has been working for me. I've actually identified as the victim here. And as a victim, I get something out of it. So, you know, I think I'm going to go ahead and be the victim instead of be the healed version of myself that you want to offer. That's the result of cultural and institutional religion. It's forsaken him. The work of the Father is freedom from all religion. Within every world religion, folks, and you can pick them, there's a lot. There are people, most people, just go through the motions. They live a dead, objective religion. And in all the religions, there are also those for whom their system of faith offers a structure and a proximity for a soul to subjectively experience divine union. And so you have the most sincere people and the most insincere people together in every church service, every religious service, no matter whether it's Christian or Hebrew, Judaism, Islam, Muslim, and you name it, everyone, it's the same. And it's not that religion is bad. It's not. Religion is only as good as it helps connect you to your maker in truth. But the problem is that most religion expects you to over-identify with it, and then it becomes a prison of idolatry. Now, if you can't see that, it's because you're too close, and freedom from your religion seems sinful to you. An example might be the practice of meditation. Now, you see meditation taking place in Buddhism and Hinduism. There's a similar practice called zikr in Islam, or contemplation, wordless prayer, in Christianity. Each of these practices are more similar than they are different, and the result upon the heart, the inner self, our soul, is that humility and love grows for God and others. And so no person, regardless of their religion, who experiences God through these pathways will ever become a fundamentalist, because they will never seek to have power over another, because the practice itself works upon the heart, causing humility and surrendering all power. So the heart is transformed by experiencing God. This is why I try and get you to sit quietly all the time, to be contemplative, to learn how to have wordless prayer, to watch your monkey mind think of all the things that are actually a nothing. See, God's work fundamentally changes us. And if our heart is conformed to over-identifying with our particular religion, if you think you're, you know, five pillars of Islam, or your eightfold path of Buddhism, or the Ten Commandments, or whatever it is that you've got going on is the thing, that's going to help you over-identify it, and it will fundamentally change you too. Because as soon as you do the five things, you'll think, wow, aren't I great? And look at that person who's not doing the five things, eight things, the 10 things, and aren't I better than them? So it's a loss of humility, and though it's a ruin of your soul. And we'll see others as deficient. That's what religion does. And that leads us to hatred, to tribalism. It's regressive. It takes us back in consciousness, not forward. This is none of the path. None of this stuff is what Jesus taught. He led us in a different direction. It tells us that God looks upon the heart, not upon the perfunctory religious behavior. Never, ever forget that. God doesn't care what perfunctory behavior you're doing or not doing. He cares about the heart with which you do it. So the person who gives alms reluctantly is not favored, but the person who gives alms from a heart that is generous does have the favor of God. See, we can't be united to God and far from religion. I mean, we can be. We can be very united to God and far from religion, and we can be very united to religion yet very far from God. And that is most the people that Jesus encountered in the scripture. So when Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working, Jesus is saying that he has a greater proximity to God than religion does. Do you believe that? If so, then why would you hold on to a religion when Christ following is what you've been asked to do? He never said, come and convert to a new religion. He just said, follow me. And that is the work here. It's to heal. It brings life. It offers freedom to everyone, all comers, even those who are trapped in religious frameworks. It doesn't matter what religion. See, the invalid is the archetype here. It's just about every fundamentalist that I've ever met who's paralyzed and burdened. And despite people surrounding them, they possess no real help of salvation. The work of God still frees us and heals us so that we can serve our traditions and systems of faith without being over-identified with them. If you really want to get the most out of church, get free from it first, then go back and serve it from the perspective of not needing it. Then your church will be healthy again. Later, when Jesus finds the invalid in the crowd and he's carrying the mat around and he says, hey man, sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. Now you can understand his statement. Too often I hear pastors say things like, that sin that caused his paralysis, if he goes back and commits more sin, that paralysis is going to come back. And I'm confident that's not what this means at all. Jesus is referring to the man's sin of violating the Sabbath law. Jesus is saying, now that you are free in your heart and you are healed in your body, put your mat back down, play by the rules so that religion doesn't kill you as it wants to kill me. That's what he means. Sin no more. Put your mat back down so that nothing worse will happen to you, because religion will want to kill you if you don't. See, the goal is not anti-religion. My message has never been anti-religion. I get annoyed when people say that because I'm always clarifying my statements, saying I'm not anti-religion. I'm anti-religious idol. I want you to have freedom from your religion so that if you choose to have a religion, you can at least redeem it and make it healthy. And Jesus does this by deconstructing religion until no religion holds us captive. Once free people organize around the faith in God that frees them, that organization is called the ecclesia, the gathering, the assembly, or what we would call the church. The church should be comprised of all free people, regardless of tradition. And just as it was when they started the New Testament, it was filled with every nation, tribe, tongue, and religion. That's the early church. See, but religion thinks peace comes once we have uniformity of belief and practice. Oh, you did read our big, long website page about our fundamental beliefs, and then you did sign the paper that says you agrees with them. We have to have uniformity of this body. Like, that's the way religion goes about it today. It's silly. The body of Christ is where total diversity, not uniformity, total diversity and complete unity coexist. Very, very different people, all united despite those differences. Not all different people who have changed to become uniform in their ideas. That is the religious rule oppressing you versus the work of God through his church, his body. The one where you have diversity and unity coexisting is in perfect peace. That's called freedom in God. And so many people forsake their Christian freedom because they don't know anything about it. But this is the work of the Father. That is, I am working. And so I would ask you, how successful is your faith in God apart from the religious apparatus? If all of a sudden there were no churches to go to, how would you do? If all of a sudden there were no podcasts to listen to, how would your faith survive? If you were on a desert island with 10 other people, that was all you had, and you only had one book, the book of Ecclesiastes, let's just say, how would your faith change? Without all those other books, without all those other ideas, without all the theology lessons, what would become of you? Would it shrivel up and die? Would you forsake God? Would you lose your faith, your salvation, your sense of all of that? Like, how, if that's true, if leaving it all ruins you, you have an idol. Like, think that through. God is omnipresent. You can't go somewhere where he's not. If you can't find divine union right here, right now, in this moment, wherever you are, you'll never find it no matter where you go. You're not taking it with you. It's like the old Buddhist saying that says the only Zen you take with you to the top, the only Zen you find at the top of the mountain is the Zen you take with you. Think about that. This helps us to see the cultural conventions for what they are. And by the way, when you see them, you're going to be grateful. Hopefully you'll write me and thank me, because you'll see the true work of I am working. God bless you as you contemplate these things.